Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Today we are on part 8, and this will be the final part of this series. Now, this is not going to be the last week of the series. Today will kind of be a part 1, and then next week we will conclude with part 2. But this isn't the 8th total part of everything we've looked at. Man, there's just something about that number 8. And for those of you who are listening on podcasts, you know, I mean, I get for people who maybe missed today or people from other churches, people elsewhere in the church right now, I would highly recommend that you stop or pause it, go to the description of the podcast and download the PowerPoints. And for those of you who are here, if there's something that you might have missed or you want to take a look at it closer, I would recommend you do that too. I'm putting the PowerPoint slides up because today, unless you're just an audible listener where like you're able to get things and grasp them just by listening to it, I put a lot of visuals up here so that you guys can see it, so that you can see the difference, because today we're going to look at the differences of Bible versions. We've looked at it and I've kind of thrown in little appetizers throughout the last 7 weeks of how this version says something different than the King James Bible, and so on and so forth. But it's everything's been leading to this point. We've covered about what does it mean to have a final authority. We've covered about how God has promised to preserve his word without provable error. And because he's promised that, it has to be somewhere. The word and words of God have to be somewhere. And we believe it's found in the King James Bible. And as we look through the history of the last 4 weeks, looking through history, how the King James Bible came to be, but also the manuscripts that are used to produce other Bibles. Again, the biggest takeaway that I want you guys to remember from all of the history we looked at is that no matter how you split it, there's really only two Bibles on the face of the planet. One from Antioch, Syria, where they were first called Christians, and one from Alexandria, Egypt, which when you trace Egypt throughout all the Bible, it is always negative. Every single Bible, all 250 plus that are on the market, come from one of those two locations. The manuscripts from one of those two locations. From Antioch, Syria, where they were first called Christians, you have what's called the majority text, because a majority of those in existence line up and match the King James Bible. It's also called the received manuscripts because they were received and believed by the churches and used to evangelize and disciple people through them. Then on this side, every other Bible on the market comes from the Alexandrian Egypt manuscripts. This is huge, because as I've been talking about and as it's been leading to this week and next week as we conclude, a lot of the modern Bibles, not only do they take things away pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also some things in there that seem to indicate and move towards something that's coming. Something that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation have talked about that is coming in the near future. And that's why the title of today's message is How Modern Bibles Reduce the Lord Jesus Christ and Elevate the Antichrist. Now, the second part of that title will be more next week. And hopefully, and you know what, if we don't get done with today, I'm going to stop at 10 o'clock no matter what. If we don't get done today, then I'll just carry over what we don't cover into next week. No, because usually if I have a point that I need to finish, otherwise it's not going to make sense, that's why I try to push it. But today, I have no point.
You heard him here, guys. He never makes points.
Today, I have no point. I have no major point to end on. So whatever we don't hit, I will conclude next week. Hey, you guys doubted me, what was it, last week? 5 study sheets, and I finished at 9:49? Right, yeah, 9:49.
Let's go, we gotta get it done at 10.
I can stop whenever. If I only hit point one, I'm stopping. Something that we had mentioned as we get into our introduction here. All of the Bibles from the manuscripts of Alexandria, Egypt, they all kind of boil down to two main manuscripts. Anybody remember what they're called? Yeah, we'll go with that one. And why is it called Sinaiticus? It was found in a Catholic monastery in a trash can at the base of Mount
Sinai.
Spelled a little bit differently. And where is the other one found at? Vaticanus is what the manuscript is called. Found in the Vatican. It was locked up for about 1,000 years. 1,400 years approximately. Found locked up in the Vatican, used to lead no one to saving faith in Christ, used to disciple nobody, because they were made on the most expensive type of materials possible. These two manuscripts compose all of the modern Bibles today, with the exception of the King James Bible. And as I've mentioned before, they disagree with each other in about 3,000 places just in the Gospels alone. And something that I found that was quite interesting, do you guys remember at Jesus' trial? And I have it, you have one account in Matthew 26, you have another account in Mark chapter 14. Matthew 26, verses 3 to 4 says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by what? Subtlety." What is the first adjective to describe Satan in the Bible in Genesis 3, 1? Subtle. "That they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." And then what did Satan do in Genesis 3? He subtly changed the word of God. And then Mark 14 says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover." This is the same parallel account in Matthew 26. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him," Jesus Christ, "the living word," by what? "Craft." That's an interesting word, especially when you combine it with other compound words. "To take him by craft, by subtlety, to put him to death." So how did they go about doing this? Well, in Matthew's account, they couldn't find anything against Jesus Christ because he was sinless and perfect and without fault. None. "Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came" what? "Two false witnesses." And check out how Mark's account goes with the same exact story. "There arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." So you see what they're doing? This witness, which keep in mind, a witness is to testify of the truth of the matter. They're saying, Jesus said this. These witnesses are saying what Jesus said, God's word. But look at verse 59. "Neither did their witness agree together." You have two false witnesses who both claim to say something that Jesus said, but their testimony didn't line up. One false witness, one liar, said this, and another liar said this, but even their stories didn't even match with each other. I find it fascinating that just as there were two false witnesses putting the truth of the living word on trial, there's also two false witnesses putting the written word on trial for its accuracy, and neither of these two say the same thing. One passage of Vaticanus will say this over here, and the same exact passage in Sinaiticus will say this over here, and they don't even match. I find that a little fascinating. And with that, we go into our introduction. "Just as the living word had two false witnesses testify against him at his trial, so too has the written word been falsely attacked through those two manuscripts." You see, subtly, over the last 140 years, Satan has utilized the modern Bibles produced by the two false witnesses to tear apart the deity of Christ. Now, that's a pretty big phrase, but I have it in parentheses right there for you. Don't be intimidated by that phrase. The deity of Christ, oversimplified, what that means is simply that God became a man. And that man was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not, as you would say, he is the Son of God, but you guys should have learned this as you guys were growing up in this church through the kids' ministries. The way that we kind of present it is that with the Trinity, an easy way to think about it is that, yes, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the what? Holy Spirit. When you see that phrase, Son of God, you can be inclined to think, oh, he was just, hey, after all, I'm a son of God, and we're all God's children. And so it kind of just relegates Jesus Christ as though he was just another ordinary man. But do you realize that when the Bible says Son of God, what it means is he's God the Son. God is one God, but he has three personalities. He's three in one. When we say the Son of God, we mean he's God the Son. It's how he has manifested himself. These modern witnesses, these two false witnesses, always just reduce that of him. And you'll see it here with today. But not only that, in so doing, it lays the groundwork for the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, you got to think about this, because for some reason, people will agree with us on everything I'm about to say, but they'll disagree on the very last point of the next sentence. If Satan has his own church, where he preaches his own gospel, through his own ministers, with the promise of giving his own spirit, and with 2 Corinthians 11:4, you might as well add verse 15 in there, because it talks about Satan having his own ministers. Why wouldn't he also have his own Bible? You got to really think that one through. And understand, when we talk about Satan having his own ministers, having his own gospel, we're not talking about the church of Satan. Pastor Tom touched on that main service last Sunday. We're not talking about the church of Satan or evil people. We're like, oh, he's a satanic priest. Oh, there's something called the Satanic Bible. We're not talking about that because, again, that's not subtle. That's not crafty. When we talk about Satan having his own church, as you read those passages in Revelation chapter 2, you'll see that Satan's own church goes by the name Christian. Satan's ministers go by the name of pastors. Satan's gospel has the appearance of being the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Galatians 1 says it's another gospel, and so on and so forth. Satan's very, very subtle. He made his own Bible in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. We've seen that before. But now we come to the final place in Luke chapter 4 where Satan is found speaking. Satan only speaks three times in the entire Bible. Don't misunderstand. Satan is found on every page of the Bible. He's just in the background working subtly. But as far as times that he actually speaks, only three. One's in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning. One's at Job chapters 1 and 2, towards the middle. And then towards the end, you have Matthew 4, or the parallel account of Luke 4. So we have Jesus here being tempted by Satan. And so Satan comes to him and he says, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, remember, God the Son, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. Is that not an important verse in your life? Is that not an important verse that you need to live by, that you can't go a day without being in your Bible? Goodness, some of us can't even go 24 hours without food. We sometimes need it three times a day. Maybe we need our Bibles that often. You'd say that's a pretty important verse, right? Not according to the NIV and ESV. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Period. ESV, and Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, period. And then it goes on to verse 5. There's footnotes there. Oh, well, at least not in the ESV, but the NIV has a footnote there. We're going to talk about footnotes here in a little bit. We read in our Bible, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, Satan says to Jesus, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You understand that as a son of God, and remember, you are called a son of God if you've received Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Satan has no power over you? That you are no longer his child? But that you have power to overcome sin, you have power to not be bound by the things that Satan wants to bind us with. That's a very important phrase to say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's why I find it kind of funny, not ha-ha funny, mind you, that the NIV and the ESV take that out. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, NIV. ESV, and Jesus answered him, it is written, ye shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall ye serve. Two verses already in this one passage where an important key phrase is completely taken out. Then we keep reading, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Satan decides to change his tactic. Look at the very next words he says. This is Satan speaking in verse 10. For it is what? Satan knows the Bible. He knows it. He's about to quote scripture here. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Anybody know what passage he's actually quoting here? I heard someone say it. I thought I did. You ought to check out what verse he's quoting here. You know what it is? If you want to take notes, it's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Question. Who here thinks Satan quoted that verse word for word? Do you think, as is his MO, that maybe he would have added something? Do you think, as is his way of operating in subtlety, that he might have taken something away? Man, we ought to pay more attention to these things. Psalm 91, 11, 12, here's what it says. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Right there is where Satan ends the verse in Luke. And look what he leaves out. Look what he takes away. In all thy ways. I highlighted that not only to show you guys what Satan removed when he quoted it to Jesus, but also, when you see that phrase, in all thy ways, does a specific verse in Proverbs come to mind for any of you? What is it? Louder. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and now... In all thy ways, acknowledge him. The use of this phrase here, in all thy ways, should automatically jog your mind back to it. You see, when he's saying here, and what Satan's trying to get Jesus to do here, what he's saying here is that, hey, you and I do not have the freedom and the license to just do whatever we want to do just because we're Christians. God does promise he's going to protect us in this passage here. And Satan is trying to tell Jesus, see, God's going to protect you if you do that. But there's limitations. Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You and I do not have the luxury to just go on sinning because, hey, we got a free ticket to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Likewise, Jesus Christ didn't have the free ticket just to go ahead and cast himself off of a mountain. He could have because he was God, but he would be violating this verse, which means that he wasn't God. These are things you got to think about. You and I have the freedom to do things as long as it's found within the guidelines that God has given us, which means in all of our ways, whatever it is you're about to do, you better acknowledge him according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Whether it's college, whether it's a relationship, whether it's do I do this sport, do I work at this job, in all thy ways, you acknowledge him. Satan leaving this out causes us to not want to acknowledge him. He was trying to get Jesus to not acknowledge. If I leap off here, is this according to his ways? Is this according to in all of my ways as I acknowledge God? And then he quotes verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Uh-oh. Let's see if Satan might have added something there. Look at verse 11 in Luke chapter 4. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time
thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's the same principle and concept. Some Christians have in their mind that, hey, at any time, if I go and entertain this thought, and I go and I decide to go and do this, even though I know it's against the Bible, at any time, God's going to protect me. At any time, he's going to have this protective angelic hedge because I'm a child of God and he's going to protect me. Again, it all goes back to, are your ways in line with his ways? Because if your ways don't match his ways, God's not going to promise that he's going to protect you at any time. He might let you do something stupid to give you a little chastening and spanking because you're a child of God. But that doesn't mean it's going to come without pain. That's huge. Satan made his own Bible right here in this passage, just like he did in Genesis chapter 3. He has his own Bible, you guys. So, point number one as we dive into this. We're here in Luke, just flip back to chapter 2. Again, today's one of the few days where I am not worried about if we finish through all of this. And the second half of the backside of your study sheet, I'm not even going to cover that. That's for you guys. But we're just going to work through this, and we're going to see some very interesting things. And I hope it saturates you guys to realize, man, this is more than just a, does that Bible version get the general principle across? This is bigger than just, well, you can at least get saved through this Bible version. So what's so wrong with it? This is bigger than that. And hopefully the saturation of these verses will just overwhelm you in the best possible way to see that. Some of these verses, before we dive in, you might think, ugh, it's not that important. Some of these verses, and some of you may try to explain away why the NIV and the ESV worded it the way that they worded it. You might try to explain it away using human logic and reasoning. Let me just say as a precursor and as a warning, if that's you, and I'm speaking to people who've gone to this church their entire lives, if that's you, let me just say, today is going to be a test for you to see if you truly believe every word of God is pure. Because as I've said before, and maybe if you don't grasp this, you need to go back and listen to the previous seven messages. It's not about do we have the overall word of God, singular, that gets the general principles and the general concepts and the general ideals. That's not what's important. What is important is, do you have the book in your lap that contains the very words of God? That is the issue. God cares about every individual word, and just do yourself a favor this week and research every time words of God or words of the Lord appear, and not just the word of God, the word of the Lord. God cares more about the individual words than he does just about the overarching message. You have to get that in your thinking. So point number one, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ in letter A, the denial of him being born of a virgin and being sinless. Look at chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That doesn't seem like that's big of a verse or that big of an issue. But if you look at modern Bibles, the NIV says the child's what? Father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The ESV says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You might think that just substituting, oh, nothing's taken out, oh, nothing's added in, but just substituting a word, you would think that doesn't make that much of a difference. It does if you know who Jesus Christ is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The very first prophecy in all of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is where Jesus or God himself promises, hey, Satan, because you did this to Adam and Eve, I'm going to send enmity or division between your seed, Satan, and her seed, Eve. A woman doesn't have a seed. That prophecy talking about Jesus Christ coming was the first prophecy in all of the Bible, and it had to do with the virgin birth of Christ, that he did not have a physical father on this earth. Otherwise, he would be no different than you and me. Now, resist the urge, because I get it, and this is where people will try to explain this away. Resist the urge to want to go along with, well, no, Joseph helped raise him, and hey, he was there, he raised him, that makes him a father. Yes, absolutely, but that's not what we're arguing here. Obviously, he was there for him. The point is, Jesus Christ, if he had a human father on this planet, he's no different than you and I, and he's not God. The fact that it says the child's father takes away from the fact that God is his father. He was born of the Holy Ghost in John chapter 1, verse 18. That's crucial. Look up at verse 22, just right before that. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Again, on the surface, nothing looks to be wrong with that verse. This is talking about after she gave birth. According to the Levitical law, as it says right there, the law of Moses, there was a period of time that she had to be cleansed and pure before she could just enter right into the temple. Here's something that's very fascinating. In the ESV, and when the time came of their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The Legacy Standard Bible, the one that John MacArthur just endorsed, and it came out in 2021. This is the newest one that they're promoting right now. And when the days of their cleansing according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, do you know who the there is there? E-I-R, not E-R-E. Anyways. It's Mary and Jesus. Because he was born, they lump this in with, well, he needs cleaned up too. He needs to be cleaned. He needs to be cleansed. He needs to be pure because, I mean, well, only you mothers in the room understand, and you fathers who were in the room. I think Andy fell asleep or passed out. But there's a cleansing that needs to happen because it's a bloody mess. Sorry to get graphic. Hopefully you guys just had breakfast. But here's the thing, though. When you look at the actual law in Leviticus 12, if you want to write this down because it's not on your study sheet, Leviticus 12, verse 2 and verse 4, this is the law that was talked about there in Luke. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean." Verse 4. "And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." Do you understand that to lump Jesus Christ in there with her? They're saying that Jesus Christ had to be cleansed and made pure. If Jesus Christ needed to be cleansed and to be made pure, he therefore was not the fulfillment of the law like the Bible teaches, and he is therefore sinful, in need of cleansing, in need of purification, no different than you and I. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus Christ was the sinless, perfect God in human flesh. He fulfilled the law. He never violated the law one time. Now, I can already hear people, maybe not you guys, but others more than likely listening, who say, "Corey, why'd you leave out verse 3? Because verse 3 says that the male child after 8 days needs to be circumcised. So therefore, wouldn't that just lump him in there with that so he could be cleaned up and purified? Because after all, there's a time of healing needs to take place there." Absolutely not. You know why? Because look at all of the places I have highlighted in stinking red. She, her, she, her. And look, she and her comes after verse 3. We're talking about his circumcision. It's not what the Bible says. This purification process, this time of healing after birth and cleansing after birth before going into the temple. Again, this is Old Testament law. It was for the mother who needed to be cleansed and purified, not the son, and especially not
this son.
Next, letter B, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save mankind. I wanted to show you this because I think most of you having maybe had a different Bible before, or maybe you've seen this before, I wanted to actually send you a snapshot of what do these physical other Alexandrian Bibles look like. This is taken straight from an NIV. Speaking about, what is it, the passage? Matthew 18, 11? All right, look here at verse 10. Seeing that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Verse 11.
Keep looking.
That says 12. Caleb, you're a 2.0 GPA student, right?
2.8.
Thank you. Okay. What number comes after 10? Wait. Because there's like an infinite amount of numbers that come after 10. What number comes after 10, but, before 12?
Can I phone a friend?
Yes, please do.
Noah?
That's the one you're going to choose.
I would have went with her first. Do you want a 50-50?
Yeah.
All right, it's either 10 and a half. Dang it, that actually kind of works. It's either 2,580,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,
sure. Let's ask the crowd. Crowd, what is it?
First one.
Do you guys need me to repeat the question?
Yeah.
11.
It's verse 11. Thank you. Was it the one who's actually singing a song later? Whose mind is filled? Was it one of you guys? Oh, I thought it was, okay. I thought it was Kendall, who like, her mind is filled with a song, and yet she still gave the answer. This is, it's gone! Where'd it go? Verse 12, what do you think? I'm not even gonna read the whole thing. What's happening? Wait about it. Okay, maybe the ESV has a solution. Verse 10, seeing that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 12, where the heck did this 5 come from? Oh, that's one of those footnotes that's at the bottom that tells you something. But it just goes from 10 to 12. I thought the King James translators were dumb and stupid like so many modern Bibles say. But yet these idiots can't even count. Forgive me if I'm a little harsh. I've just been studying this for like the last 20 years since I was 16 years old, and it gets just a little aggravating, especially when you find something new that you've never seen before. Verse 10 to 12. You know what? Maybe it's not that important of a verse. Rogers, would you mind turning to Matthew 18 and read for me? Well, first off, see if our King James Bible has verse 11, and then see what does it actually say, if anything. You guys don't have to turn there. Ben's got it. You guys just stay where you're at. Actually, the rest of you turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. All right. While you guys are turning there, I'm going to have Rogers really loud and clear. I'm going to get close because I wanted to pick up with the mic. All right, Rogers is going to read Matthew 18:11 if it's there in the King James Bible. What is it? Loud and clear.
For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
Wow. Sorry, I had a hard time. Can you just say that again? I thought it was maybe just an insignificant verse. Can you read it again for me?
For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost or was lost.
I'd say it's a pretty important verse to have in the Bible, wouldn't you?
Yes, it's true.
Moving on to Luke chapter 9. Let's see what they have here. Some Greek manuscripts exclude this verse. This is Matthew 18. These footnotes, these pesky little footnotes. Sometimes, especially on Blue Letter Bible, if you hover over it, it'll say things like, early manuscripts omit this verse. You see what they're doing when they subtly say things like that? They're making it sound as though the earlier the manuscript, the closer it is to the actual author who said it. So therefore, it's more valid that this verse isn't there. And they have that in all of these Those of you who have other Bibles at home, you could check out these footnotes in those actual Bibles. Now let's look at Luke 9:56. Here's what they say. And they went on to another village. ESV, NIV. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Christian Standard Bible, CSB. And they went to another village. Oh, what a great devotional truth that's found in that verse. Sometimes just need a leisurely stroll to the park or to another village in order to clear your mind of things. I'm sure there's nothing significant that's in there, right? Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The denial of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save mankind, missing from modern Alexandrian Bibles. Letter C, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. Matthew 27:35, here's what the NIV says. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Doesn't seem like anything too major, except the King James Bible says, and they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. That's quoting, it's either Psalm 22:15, I think this one is Psalm 22:15. Showing you that Jesus Christ, 700 years after, or actually, excuse me, 1,000 years after Psalm 22 was written, Jesus Christ fulfilled this, proving that he was God, proving that he fulfilled prophecy. Next, Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled. This is the King James Bible. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's quoting Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 12. It's definitely in Isaiah 53. You could check it out later. Again, showing you, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Oh, one of those pesky footnotes again, where the entire verse is completely gone. Goes from verse 27 to 29, which is why they say the NIV-related footnote for 15:27, showing you that 28 isn't in there. You think this is just about the overall Word of God, the principles, the ideals, the concepts? You have prophecies of Scripture proving Jesus Christ to be the fulfillment missing. This is huge, especially if your God cares about every single word. As a note, this is just a little side note here. Honestly, speaking about our class coming up on Wednesday, I tried to make this study sheet as simple as possible for you guys so that you guys could have whatever verse you want it to be, whether it's Acts 8:37, because that's the most common one that's completely removed, Psalm 12, talking about the preservation of Scripture. What I tend to do is I'll go to sections of my Bible, and I call it like, you know, where's the one spot I know I'm going to turn to that has all this information. And just for as an example, if I can get to it, I put these notes here. This everything here for Psalm chapter 12 has to do with preservation of Scripture. So for those of you who want like maybe notes in your Bible so that you, when you're talking to your friends or your coworkers, grab a Bible, grab a spot in your Bible, and just start plugging these verses in. It'll take you a half hour this week, if not a little bit longer, to plug all of these verses in, talking about how, man, Matthew 27:35 has parts of it taken out, and it has to do with Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. This way you know where to turn to so that when you have an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, you can give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Put these notes in your Bible somewhere and put whatever notes you want with it. All right, column 2 on your study sheet, letter D, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ substituting himself as payment for our sins. That's crucial. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I just preached this passage when we had our evangelistic outreach a couple Wednesdays ago before we started our discipleship class. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven of your religion, of your pride, people that hang on to their good works. Get rid of it. Repent of it. that ye might be a new lump, a new lump of clay that Jesus Christ can mold you with. Why? For even Christ, our Passover, talking about that Passover lamb with Moses in Exodus, the blood of the spotless lamb, he was sacrificed for us. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, according to the Bible, in Psalm 22, he was thinking about you guys. For God so loved the world. You were on his mind. He did that for you. But according to the ESV, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Period. You miss that. It's just, he was sacrificed. And this is where you get people talking about, well, you know, he was a martyr. Ah, he died for the cause. He was sacrificed for the cause. No. See, that's the problem. And this is where so many people, Matthew chapter 7, many shall say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we do many great works in your name? And I'll have to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. This is where so many people don't personalize the gospel. This is where so many people, and you guys see it at the mall, and I guarantee you're going to see it today when you ask them, who is Jesus Christ to you? And they'll even say, well, he's the Lord. I've had countless people tell me that. But you know what the problem is? As you start to talk with them more, you find out they never personalize the gospel. Yes, he was the Lord who died on the cross for our sins, but no, his sacrifice was for me, for us. And I received that free gift of salvation, and it's missing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, King James Bible. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's a great devotional truth for you. You're going through struggles in life. You're going through trials in life. Man, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ who knows exactly what you've been through. However, you tend to miss that in an NIV. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Oh, yes. Because Jesus Christ, he's so unattainable. I can't possibly have a personal relationship with him, but his example can be used to help me to battle through my infirmities and my iniquities. No. See, the fact that he suffered for us, for you, means that you can go to him. You can enter boldly into the throne of grace that Hebrews talks about. And you have an advocate with the Father. He gets your exact way that you're feeling because he went through that for you. Crucial. Letter E. Turn over to John chapter 6. You guys should be in Luke, so just flip on over to John 6. The denial of the Lord Jesus Christ being the only means of salvation by his blood. That's crucial. John chapter 6, look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, hath everlasting life. Whereas if you look at the modern Bibles, the NIV says, verily, verily, or verily, truly. Sorry, when you're not used to reading King James, regular English just becomes hard. Verily, truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. You know how many people just believe? You ever heard the phrase, hey, just have faith? I'm not going to knock you guys if you have this, but those like little rustic like placards that you have in your bathrooms of like, believe, just have faith. That's where these come from. Believe in what? Have faith in what? See, the Bible here says, he that believeth on me. You have to put your faith and trust on him. On him. Not in your own good works. Not just in an intellectual assent. Yes, I know that if because of Jesus Christ, his sins paid the way. And yes, I believe that. Have you been convicted of your sin? Has God personally convicted you of your sinfulness? That because of your sins and because of how holy He is, and because it says, be ye perfect as I am perfect, be ye holy as I am holy, because of those two requirements to get into heaven, you and I fall short. We are doomed. We have violated the scriptures. But because of the love of God, He shed His blood in your place. And if you have come under that conviction of realizing, man, I should have been on the cross. That should have been me there. Then you come to a realization, He did that for me. To go back to the old adage, can someone get saved without being truly convicted? Because just an intellectual belief of, yeah, I believe Jesus, He's God, it's not enough. You have to believe on Him. You have to put your faith and trust in and on Him, because He is your only hope of eternal life. That's key. Romans chapter 1, turn over there. We're going to do these last three passages, and then we're done, as I said. And we will finish the rest next week. It might now bump us out to third week going over this, but be that as it may. Romans 1:16, a very familiar common verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of what? Or who, rather? The gospel of Christ, His gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel has the power of salvation. And yet, in the NIV, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. ESV, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Do you realize there's more than one gospel in the Bible? Yeah. Any of you know what the gospel of the kingdom is? I got news for you. It's not the gospel that saved your soul. The gospel of the kingdom is Jewish in nature, and it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been preached yet, but it will be during the time that the Antichrist is in rule and all of us who are born again are out of here. Every time you see the word gospel in the Bible, it doesn't mean the same gospel that saved your soul. Just like there are seven baptisms in Scripture. Not all of them mean water. Not all of them mean spiritual baptism. See how important it is that every word matters, and that you need to rightly divide the word of truth and compare Scripture with Scripture? That's how God speaks to us. That's how He confirms things to us. Galatians chapter 6, turn over there. For the record, I have until 10:01 hits, and that does not include the prayer. Where's Galatians? Okay, there it is. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Okay, here's where I shot myself in the foot, because I'm going to go a couple minutes longer. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. In other words, doesn't matter your heritage. Doesn't matter your heritage. Doesn't matter if you grew up in church all your life, youth ministry. No, a new creature is what matters. How does one become a new creature? By being placed in Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, at the moment you, by faith, call upon Him to save you. However, in the NIV, where's Christ Jesus? Where does it talk about being in Christ Jesus? No, it just says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Well, how do I become a new creation? ESV, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, here's the thing. Some of you might see new creation, you're probably thinking, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about being a new creation. But here's the thing, though. I'm reading in the book of Galatians. I'm not in 2 Corinthians. And do you understand that if somebody, I wish I would have made this point clear with the book of Matthew, and I think I actually have it on my note for some next week. In the book of Matthew, some of you guys probably already saw it with Matthew 18:11. Oh, wait, that verse shows up in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So it is still in the Bible. But here's the thing. If I'm newly saved and I'm reading my Bible for the first time, I'm going to start in Matthew. Or if I come to church and I'm not saved and I want to start reading my Bible because I see everybody else my age is doing it, I'm going to start in Matthew. Or someone's going to tell me, start with the New Testament, it's easier. So I'm going to read Matthew, and I'm going to be robbed of that verse. Yeah, it's in Luke 19, but you guys know that. Do you think the common average person knows that? And not to mention, what if you're doing an expositional study of Matthew? Is it even going to come up as a cross-reference into Luke 19? No, you know what's something fascinating as you start studying and reading this out? As you start studying the history of this? The translators of all of these modern Bibles, you know what their method was? If the same verse in Matthew was quoted in Luke, or any of the Gospels for that matter, if the same verse was copied, they took it as plagiarism. They thought that Luke probably plagiarized Matthew. And so you know what they did? Because they just thought that, they removed it from one of the places. That was their method. And again, they're missing 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about comparing Scripture with Scripture, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. These modern Bibles rob you of the capability of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we'll end here, Colossians chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 1. The denial of the Lord Jesus Christ being the only means of salvation by His blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption. We have been purchased through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And yet, Legacy Standard Bible, thank you, John MacArthur, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. ESV, thank you, Calvinists, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. NIV, thank you, everybody else, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christian Standard Bible, whoever's using that, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But look, there's a footnote. Ugh, other manuscripts add through His blood. Wait a second. I thought we weren't supposed to add to the Scriptures. So I want to stay away from any Bible that adds through His blood. That's the mentality those footnotes produce in your mind. It causes you to not trust the King James Bible, or to cause you to even think, man, why would the King James Bible have through His blood? And none of the others do. It's reducing. We will continue this and pick this up next week. So make sure you're here. Don't worry about bringing your study sheet back. I'll have a brand new one for you. Hopefully you learned something today through this, but we're just going to keep the saturation train coming next week with more verses that weaken, that reduce Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these modern Bibles. Father, thank you very much for giving us your preserved word. Thank you for the history behind this, but God, just thank you for the internal evidence. This book elevates your Son. This book exonerates Him and lifts Him up on high, unlike the false witnesses that try to levy false accusations against Him. So, Father, thank you very much that we have a book and that we can learn from you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.